week sermon series called Connecting with God. And we started last week by noting about how God's presence throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, God was pursuing us with his presence. To the point where in the New Testament, the big shift happens in that God gives us, as his disciples, gives us his presence. He gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us his presence that is now with us and within us, in order that we are now, God is completely accessible to us. There is no temple, there is no priests or mediators, there's nothing there. It's now that you can interact and speak with God directly yourself. So that's one way that we are connecting with God. Now, today we're going to talk about sort of the flip side of it, is now him speaking back to us. Us being able to hear his voice, to hear what he's saying, to hear in the now what he's communicating to us. And so to branch into this topic, I first want to tell you about an experience Jenna had grocery shopping. Normally, I do the grocery shopping. I actually really, really enjoy grocery shopping. I feel like it's the last frontier for a man to go out and hunt and gather food. So it's like I am going out there and I'm going hard, going fast, and sometimes I look at the prices. No, I try to look at the prices, but it's fun. It's fun for me. And so I enjoy it. So normally I do it. And so Jenna had to do it this one time a couple months ago because I was caught up and busy with something else. And so she took a very tired and cranky Lachlan grocery shopping, and she had to get a bunch of stuff because we were going camping. And so she goes into this grocery store, and what normally would have taken me about 10 to 15 minutes to gather things just because I know where they are, was taking her about 45 minutes to an hour to gather all the things. And by this time, you know, Lachlan is getting loud. He's getting frustrating. For those of you who've ever grocery shopped with one, two, or multiple kids that are not in a happy place, it's not fun at all. And so she gathers all the stuff that she needs, all the food. She finds it all, and then she gets to, picks the cashier lineup, gets in line, and as she gets almost, she's second in line to the till, and there's people already lined up behind her now. She notices that the cashier that is running the products through is extremely personable, extremely talkative. And normally, this is nice, right, in your everyday errands to meet somebody who's actually enjoying their work and is making conversation and things like that, right? But Jenna's got a screaming Lachlan in the stroller, and for those of you who don't know, my wife's pregnant, so she doesn't like standing on her feet for long periods of time anyway, and she wants to get home, she wants to get Lachlan in bed, and so she's thinking, okay, how I'm going to have to just, you know, be polite with this person, but try and make the conversation quick and get the food bought quickly and get home. And obviously, you know, I've got Lachlan here crying, so they'll notice that and get me through quickly. No. She gets to the cashier, and the person's just like, oh, what's your son's name? And he's like, oh, his name's Lachlan. He's really tired. Oh, okay. And she starts scanning the products through, and each one has to have a conversation about each product. Like, oh, marshmallows, you guys must be going camping. Jenna's like, yep. So where do you like to go camping? Outside. It's like, and I'm kidding, she actually told her, but like, Jenna was being polite, but still, she just wanted to get her stuff through and stuff. And so this goes on, she gets all the stuff in the cart, and she leaves and gets home and gets locked in the bed, and it's fine. But many of us have these experiences out in public or in social circumstances where we'd rather be just polite in the circumstance than we wouldn't want to really be personable and up close with how we're communicating with said individual or a group of people. And sometimes I phoned my brother Andrew and talked to him about this idea of like when we want to be just polite and not personable with people, because he takes a lot of public transit. He lives in Vancouver, he goes to UBC, he doesn't have a vehicle, so I'm like, he's got some weird experiences, I bet. And so I give him a phone call, and he's like, you know, I've never had that experience where someone actually tried to talk to me in public transit, like the bus or the SkyTrain, but someone tried to get into my personal space, and wasn't being very polite about it. And so I was like, well, what do you mean? He's like, well, I get on this bus, I have a 45-minute ride, and it's packed. There is standing room only, which is very common in Vancouver, and he's standing on this bus, and there's this guy next to him listening to music, bobbing his head, and then 2 minutes or so into the bus ride, suddenly the guy grabs the bar that's above you to hold on and starts doing chin-ups and pull-ups. And Andrew's just like, you know, got his phone on, out, and he's just trying to ignore this guy. And the guy does this for the whole 45-minute bus ride, keeps doing pull-ups and chin-ups and stuff. But the thing is, when the bus would turn around the corner, he can't really control his body, so his whole body just sways on the bar into Andrew every time. And Andrew's just getting bumped each time, and it's just like, what is going on? And so he had this, you know, awful, weird experience where this person was just in his personal space, and he, after 45 minutes, he got off the bus and went on with his day, and was like, that was just bizarre. Probably one of the most common ways that where a circumstance where you know that there was a miscommunication in terms of whether someone wanted to be personal and personable with you and you wanted to be polite or vice versa is this, and we've all experienced this, the handshake or hug moment. This is notorious, right? You go see a coworker or a family member you haven't seen in a while, and you go in and one person is sort of jabbing at your hip and the other person's wrapping around your shoulders. It's just awful when this happens. There's no recovering from it. You just sort of like move on, pretend like it didn't happen, right? It's like, oh, that's as best as it's going to get. Let's pretend like we still want to talk to each other, right? It's very common. And if you think about some of the closest relationships you have right now, they're marked with a lot of openness and safety, right? They're marked by being beyond just being polite. They're marked with a sense of being personal. There's a safety to communicate with one another through even tension and through difficult issues. Close relationships have that, and it's a beautiful thing. There are times, though, that I've noticed in my own life, and maybe you've experienced this as well, that when I and connecting with God, I sometimes want to treat him politely and not very personally. I want to treat him almost sort of at a distance and not quite personally. And the thing is, God is not quite satisfied with that interaction. And that's why I'm communicating about it today. And throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, we looked at it last week, he is constantly pursuing his people with his presence. And there's a reason for that. He's longing to be personal with us and not just polite with us. In the book of Revelation, I've read this verse to us a few months ago, and I'm going to touch on it briefly today. There's this message that Jesus gives to a bunch of Christians, a bunch of people, he says, that are following him, that have accepted him as Lord and Savior, and he communicates this important message to them. And I'll read it here. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus is saying, I'm waiting for you to invite me into your life. Yes, you follow me. Yes, you declared me as Lord and Savior. Yes, you love me. But it's easy to go through the motions with God. And that's why here he's saying, I'm not going to force myself on you. God won't do that. He won't force himself upon you. He's very gracious. He wants something better than that. He wants something that's defined as almost intimacy and being personal with us. He says, no, I'm waiting for you to reopen that line of communication with me. And then I'll come in and eat with you. And that's a metaphor for just being very, very close friends with one another. But it's easy to go through the motions because our relationship with God is, nobody can really see it, right? Nobody can really define it. Nobody can really judge it in that way. It's to say how far or close you are with God or how much you're walking with God. They can't see it, right? You can go through the motions of a church or a Bible study or listening to worship music or enjoying those types of different things. And those things are good. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But it's hard for people to see where your heart is actually, and only God can know that. So it's easy to go through motions of that and still just be keeping God at a polite distance and not at a personal distance. And God is speaking to us through many different things. He's not only speaking to us for intimacy, which he very clearly wants, but he's also speaking to us because we're humans, and we have the tendency to maybe do things incorrectly or do things that are harmful to ourselves or harmful to other people. One pastor that I've read a lot of his books and stuff, his name's Andy Stanley, and he says as humans we're either in a mess right now, maybe of our own doing, we're either just coming out of a mess or one decision away from being a mess. And I think that kind of pictures a lot of us as humans. But so God is speaking to us not only for intimacy, but for something else. And he outlines it here in John chapter 10, a very famous passage where Jesus describes himself as a shepherd and us as his followers. So I'm going to read that for us now. "The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus recognizes that, he's sitting at the bottom there, they'll never follow a stranger. He knows that there's other voices competing for our attention, competing for our being, competing for what we think we should be personable with, and not just polite with. And so he's saying, no, as followers of me, you're going to be able to recognize my voice. You're going to be able to hear my voice. So he's not just speaking to us for intimacy. He's also speaking to guide us. He's also speaking to help us with decisions, to help us with ways of thinking about ourselves, with ways of thinking about other people in our lives, with ways of thinking about him, with ways of doing things in our lives. He's constantly doing that. He's not just speaking for intimacy. He's also speaking to us for guidance. And it declares here, there's a promise here that Jesus gives that we can hear his voice. Now, that is a vague way to say it, that we can hear his voice. So today I wanted to actually touch on a few things that are ways that people through the ages have learned to hear him speak. That God is personal and he's speaking personally with us. He is personally speaking personally with us. It's not just enough to keep him at a polite distance. He wants to be personal with us. So we're going to highlight a few of them and talk about them, and then we're actually going to try a sort of a listening experience at the end of the sermon, and I'll outline that once we get there. So one of the main ways that, well, not one of the main ways, one of the ways that God speaks is through silence and solitude. For those of you who are introverts, you're like, yes, I know this one. God will often speak through silence and solitude. Jesus modeled this himself. In the Gospel of Mark, there's many a times that it says this. He said, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus knows that there's competing voices for his attention. There's competing voices for our attention, for our focus. And when you take away just some of those physical distractions, there is almost a clarifying space in order to listen to him. You can still think about other things and dwell on other things, but at least physically you've cleared the space to connect with him. Silence and solitude is one of the most common ways that God, not common ways, it's a way that God speaks. And this movement happened really big in around 300 AD, because what happened was many people were proving their faith in Jesus by being martyrs up to that point. But then around 300 AD, Christianity became the religion of the empire, and so then it was like, we can't be martyrs anymore, so how do we prove our faith? I know, we'll go be alone in the desert and pray for the rest of our lives. So that's what they would do. They'd go and it was a monastic movement, they'd go and be monks and they would, in silence and solitude, and that's what they would pray. But they often found that there wasn't enough, you know, it's kind of hard to survive out in the desert on your own. So another way that God commonly speaks is through community. So instead, they were going off and being alone together. And what they were doing, they were creating monastic monasteries out there in the desert, and they would have periods of life where they would do life together, and they'd work out the fruits of the Spirit in community, and God would speak through community, and then they would take times away to be silent and to be in solitude. And that's what they would do. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot in the New Testament about what the church looks like and how God sees the church, and that Jesus is the Lord of the church. And this is how he described one way that God speaks through community. He says this: he, Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I wasn't around for this sermon series that Pastor Ted and I think Audrey spoke together years ago, but I've heard of it, and it's called Dancing with Porcupines. Maybe some of you remember it. I've heard some of you say that you still have notes from it and things like that, but it's just the title grabbed me and it reminded me that, and I've heard Pastor Ted speak on it before, that as a community of believers, it's not necessarily that we won't offend each other or rub up against each other or poke each other with our quills, and there's a beauty in that, because that tension then creates a place for God to potentially do a good work in both parties' lives, to create a space for more love, more patience, and growing up and fitting together, as this passage talks about. So God often speaks through community. He also speaks through community, and many of you probably experienced this before, where either someone said something into your life, spoke something into your life at a very crucial time, that brought you to a more free place in the love of Christ, brought you to help you to make a better decision, that just spoke wisdom over you to say, hey, I've been exactly where you are, and this is how God helped me through it. That's another way that God beautifully speaks through community. And another way that he speaks is that, and this is one that probably all of us commonly relate to, is that our circumstances. Everyone's probably heard the language of, you know, one door closes, another one's opened, or you kick out a window, or things like that, right? Like, God speaks through circumstances, and through those, we get to sort of help us, guide us, and make decisions. the Apostle Paul did a lot of traveling, a lot of missionary work throughout the New Testament to share the gospel. His intentions were good, his motivation was good, his drive was there, but he noticed that he attributed to God that his circumstances were sometimes God speaking. An example of this is this. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept there by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Their goals are good, their intentions are good, they're going to share the gospel, there's people there that want to hear it, and God says no. So even though like you have all your ducks in a row and you think you're going in the right direction, God might say, okay, no, we're not doing this. Or it might be, okay, not right now, we're redirecting you here. And that's what happens in this situation. God will often speak through our circumstances to tell us a little bit of, like, you know, which direction we should go or what choice we should make. Or, For example, the clearest experience I had of this was when Jenna and I were trying to decide whether to come here to Hammond Bay 4 years ago. We were offered a job here. I was offered a job here at Hammond Bay as a pastor, and I was excited about it. And I was thinking, but Jenna had a career job happening out in Abbotsford. Now, her job was the music school coordinator at Long & McQuaid out there. And we were engaged at the time. We were trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to do this? Are we going to move to Nanaimo and I'll commute back, like commute and see you one day a week? Or what are we going to do? Are we going to try and keep both jobs? And so we were still trying to figure out whether I was going to take this job. And about 3 days after I got offered the job, Jenna was sitting with her supervisor in Langley, Long & McQuaid, for some special training. And the supervisor tells her, like, oh, hey, did you hear? The music school coordinator position in Nanaimo just opened up. Jenna's like, oh, can I apply? Oh, yeah, you probably get it. Jenna applied. She got it. We're like, okay, we're going to Nanaimo. And it was an example of it where God was speaking through our circumstances very clearly. Like, yep, this is the direction we should go. Another way that God speaks, and this isn't one that, you know, we can sort of practice per se, but it's one that I've noticed that God still speaks. Here, God stopped them through their circumstances, and then he spoke to them through their dreams. He spoke to Paul, and he said this following that experience. Is, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that's where Paul ends up going. Him and his companions leave, and they go there. The door's open to them, and they preach the gospel there and start some churches there. God still speaks through dreams. I had this, and I've only had one experience of this, but some people, God seems to speak more and more through this. My experience of this was just a few months ago. In June, I had a friend named Nate, and he lives in the States. I met him at university, and he's a fantastic guy. He's a huge heart for the Lord, and I called him up just the other day to ask if I could talk about him today, and he said, sure. And so I had this dream about Nate. And what you need to know about Nate is that during his mid-20s, he'd had some difficult struggles. He struggled with depression. He'd struggled with suicide. And he'd come through it, but he still was a fragile at where he was. And so he's now doing his master's in social work, is what he's doing in the States. And so I have this dream in June. And in my dream, it's about Nate, and he's depressed, and he's struggling with a decision around suicide. And I wake up the next morning, and I pray for him. And then a few days go by, and I give him a phone call. And I haven't talked to Nate in a couple months at this point. I phone him just to catch up. And I had the dream on Monday night, and I woke up Tuesday, and I was talking to Nate, and I was talking about it. And I found out that on Tuesday, he was doing an 8-hour condensive course on helping people with suicide. And for him, it was triggering all that painful stuff, all those memories. He started texting some of his friends in the States to pray for him. And so I told him this dream. He's like, it just gave him huge encouragement to know that God was watching out for him, was caring for him, and encouraging to me too, that God was speaking to Nate through this dream. And it's the only experience I've ever had of God speaking through a dream. Maybe some of you had more or less of it, but it's something that I believe God still speaks through today. Another way that God speaks is through our hearts. And what I mean by hearts is like our hearts and minds, our promptings, or our passions per se, or our different gifts that we have. I believe that God will speak to us in individual moments to draw us to maybe speak to somebody or to make a decision or maybe to wait, different things like that. There was an experience that two disciples had in the New Testament where after Jesus is raised from the dead, after being crucified on the cross, he's raised from the dead, and he appears to two disciples, and they don't recognize him. And he teaches them about why Jesus had to die, and he's just sort of taking them through the gospel, and they don't recognize him. And then they eat dinner together, and they recognize him, and then he disappears in that moment. And then this is what the two disciples say together after that meal. They say this. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while Jesus talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Our hearts were burning. God speaks through our hearts. Sometimes it's an emotion. Emotions can be reliable and they can be extremely unreliable. So there is a delicate line there. But God will speak through our thoughts and our emotions and prompt us into different things, or prompt us to new truths, or prompt us to right decisions. And that's still a way that God still speaks. And then these are all different ways that I've highlighted that God speaks, but I want to talk about one that I feel like God has obviously spoken most through the ages, and then we'll try our listening experience together. And one way, the way that I think God has spoken the most and most consistently is through Scripture itself. It's through His Word to us, the Bible, and I feel like that is the way that God still speaks most commonly today. Now, what I've written there is Lectio Divina, and that's something that I'm going to explain what it is and then lead us through it. And what it is Latin for sacred reading or divine reading, and it's a reading of Scripture that is much different than just doing a specific Bible study. And why it's different is because it's leisurely, it's relaxed, it's meant to be a time for you to take a short passage of Scripture and sort of soak in it or saturate in it. You can imagine taking a piece of toffee and like putting it in your mouth and having to suck on it for a long time. Or those big, big lollipops that kids buy that are like, I don't know what they're called, but they take forever to lick down, and by the time they do, their tongue is totally raw, right? Like they have to savor that. And that's what it's like with this type of reading of Scripture. It's just allowing the space and the time for God to speak in it. And it doesn't take very long to do something like a Lectio Divina or a sacred reading. It can take 2 minutes, it can take as long as you want, right? It's up to you. So what it looks like this. You read the text slowly two or three times. And that's why it's meant to be leisurely, it's meant to be relaxed. It's like spending, like I said, if you're with a close friend, it's a relaxed time environment, right? And if someone says to a close friend to you, you're trying to connect with them, and you say, oh, come over, and they say, oh, yeah, I'll come for only, I got 15 minutes I can give you, and then I got to go on to the next thing, or next person. It's like, okay, this isn't really a good time, right? Come when you have time to connect with me. So when we read a passage doing a Lectio Divina, you read it slowly. And then you pay attention to a word or phrase. Now, and I'm a big fan and I'm a big proponent of doing Bible studies and doing biblical studies, but Lectio Divina is not that. It's different than that. Bible study is more in depth. You're often getting other ways to research the text and look at that. Lectio Divina is more just in that moment, what do you feel like God is drawing your attention to? What is He drawing to? Which word, which phrase, and focus on that. And then you just, in silence, you ask God how this word or phrase is speaking to you in the now. And then you read the passage out loud again, and you pray a response out of that. And that's all it is. It's not super complicated. You just take a short passage, you read it through two or three times, see what maybe God is drawing you to, and then ask what God may be speaking to you through it, and then read it out loud again and pray a response. That's it. And the response can just be, thank you for this, or as simple as that. So I've chosen a passage for us to try this, and I know I've chosen a passage for us to look at. It comes from 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter wrote it, and it's only 6 verses, it's short, and I know that we'll do a little bit of silence within it, and I know that silence in a big group can be very awkward, so I'll keep it to a short 20, 30 seconds, okay? It won't be like we're sitting here for 5, 10 minutes waiting for me to speak again, okay? So I'll lead us through that, and I believe that God is still speaking today, and He's speaking personally with us, and so we'll take this moment to listen to Him. And I'll put the scripture up on the screen as well. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is so good, and by raising Jesus from the dead, He's given us new life and hope that lives on. God has something stored up for you in heaven, where it will never decay or be ruined or disappear. Your faith in God, whose power will protect you until the last day, then He will save you, just as He has always planned to do. On that day, you will be glad, even if you have to go through many trials for a while. Your faith will be like gold that has been tested in a fire, and these trials will prove that your faith is worth much more than gold that can be destroyed. They will show you that you have given praise, that you will be given praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ returns. You have never seen Jesus, and you don't see him now, but still you love him, and you have faith in him. And no words can tell you how glad and happy you are to be saved. That's why you have faith. And that's the end of the passage. I'm going to read it through once more, and then we'll take some time to just reflect and listen. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is so good, and by raising Jesus from the dead, he's given us new life and a hope that lives on. God has something stored up for you in heaven, where it will never decay or be ruined or disappear. You have faith in God, whose power will protect you until the last day. Then he will save you, just as he has always planned to do. On that day, you will be glad, even if you have had to go through many hard trials for a while. Your faith will be like gold that has been tested in a fire, and these trials will prove that your faith is worth much more than gold that can be destroyed. They will show you that you've been given praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ returns. You have never seen Jesus, and you don't see him now, but you still love him and have faith in him, and no words can tell how glad and happy you are to be saved. That's why you have faith. We'll take a moment to sit and be silent, and if there's a word or a phrase that you're drawn to, ask God why he may be speaking that to you. I'll read it through one more time, and then we'll close. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is so good, and by raising Jesus from the dead, he's given us a new life and a hope that lives on. God has something stored up for you in heaven, where it will never decay or be ruined or disappear. You have faith in God, whose power will protect you until the last day. Then he will save you, just as he has always planned to do. On that day you will be glad, even if you've had to go through many hard trials for a while. Your faith will be like gold that has been tested in a fire, and these trials will prove that your faith is worth much more than gold that can be destroyed. They will show that you will be given praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ returns. You've never seen Jesus, and you don't see him now, but still you love him, and you have faith in him, and no words can tell how glad and happy you are to be saved. That's why you have faith. Amen. As you reflect on what maybe God has been speaking to you, I encourage you to jot it down or to pray a short response to God mentally. And like I said at the beginning of the sermon, that some of our closest relationships that we have are marked by time and with people that we can be safe and we can be leisurely with. And when we don't have that regularly, our friends become acquaintances, our spouses become roommates, and God, sometimes our hearts get far from him and he can be almost a stranger to us. He's desiring to connect to us. He's desiring to speak to us. So I encourage you to potentially try one of these ways that we've talked about today. I imagine most, if not all of you already have a way that you know that you connect most deeply with God, and to just encourage you to explore that more. Because God is speaking, he's initiating, he's speaking things of love and truth and grace and mercy and beauty and safety, and he's worth listening to. Let's pray. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are never short of of breathing new life into things that we think are long gone. That when you breathe life into things, that it speaks volumes, that it gives us a sense of energy and passion for hearing you more. Thank you that you never leave us, you never abandon us, you're always with us, and you love us, and you're pursuing us endlessly, and longing to speak truth over us and into us. Thank you for these things. In your name, amen.